like everybody is almost back, so I'll give you a 30 seconds heads up. Today is Palm Sunday. This year, what I really appreciate is the fact that as a church, as a community, we have prepared our hearts and minds for Easter. I don't know about you, but even as a pastor, sometimes life goes past so quickly that Easter turned up before you even know it. And so today we are celebrating Palm Sunday. And for those who may not know, it was the Sunday. So Jesus was walking on earth. He was operating in his ministry. He was walking with the Holy Spirit. He tuned into the Father. He was doing miracles and releasing people from demons and all kinds of things. I would almost dare to say that his popularity was at an all-time high. There was this expectation and momentum building about who is this man who some people say a prophet, and even his own disciples called him Messiah, the Christ. And he comes in, and this is the day when he got himself a colt, a donkey, and he comes in, and we see these words that becomes part of the first day of the most important week for us as followers of Jesus. He was Jesus who told people that he was sent by his Father, who on the back of a colt of a donkey came into, and we saw people praise him. We saw people put their stuff out and all these palms, and in all of this anticipation of what he was about to do. And he entered the city of Jerusalem, and ultimately, in a few days later, to give his life as a ransom for you and me and for mankind, that whoever so choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God may have life, may experience the freedom of forgiveness, the freedom of condemnation, the freedom of guilt, the freedom of fear. To be not just be fearless, but to be fearless because of who we are, and to ultimately be able to call our Father. It was he who, in obedience to the Father, on his mission, fully human, fully God, went to the cross. And entering into Jerusalem, he knew this was the final week. And I wondered how tough it must have been for him to know that everybody who was singing his praises, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the God in the highest, would a week later be the ones shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And the thing I want us to know is that you and I, even in our best abilities, would have been part of that crowd in some way, shape, or form. And then, on the cross, as he was dying, still being fully God, he rested in the hands of the Father. And that leads us to our phrase, our text that we've been going through over this last month, contending Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. And he's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand mature. And listen to these words, fully assured in the will of God. And that is the words in which Jesus died, fully assured in the will of God, to know above all things, fully assured that as he was dead, not half dead, not almost dead, completely died, as he was there in the tomb, that he would be resurrected by the power of the Father in 3 days. He was fully assured in the mission of God, in the kingdom identity that God has given him. And he has cultivated and nurtured that over the 33 years that he was on earth. And he, through a whole range of people, are giving us the same message to you and me today. So, what does it mean to contend, to wrestle, to be struggling in this world while being fully assured in the will of God? And the word that came to morning, let me just tell you, what I'm delivering this morning is completely different than what I planned up to yesterday. This morning I go, and I said, no, you can chuck that. I've got something else. So You may want the old version, I don't know. But the words out of devotion this morning gave me an assurance, and it's saying, you know, I'm not going to sing it to you, but I can't read it without a little bit of a tune. And it was just that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And you know what is the thing that stood out for me here is that Jesus operated in and by his assurance in the will of his Father and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that is what he has called each of us to continue to do in the what we call the Mission Day, the mission of God in and through us. And so for me, what stood out, and it's what God just, as I prepared, and can I encourage you to read the whole of Colossians. But what stood out to me this morning is that God said, look at Epaphras. Look at Epaphras and what he has done. And as I started to look into Epaphras, what really stood out is that we have so much in common. I am not a preacher. I stumble into detail and I bore people to death. But when I read about Epaphras and I look at what Epaphras and who he was, I'm like, mate, did you know that Paul did not plant the church in Colossians or whatever you want to pronounce it? He was not even there. It was not even on his radar. But this man, Epaphras, was very much concerned about the Colossians, because Epaphras was most likely impacted by one of Paul's messages or his teachings or his engagements, and he was so much impacted that he maybe for the first time tasted the freedom that the gospel brings, means the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of faith, the assurance of eternity, a relationship with the Father, and that was the freedom that he discovered. But what happened next? You see, this man, Epaphras, became a church planter. Because Epaphras was not only concerned about what it meant to him personally, it impacted him, but he was also concerned about the Colossians. And remember, if you look at there right at the beginning, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you? So Epaphras probably traveled to Paul with a letter, say, hey, I've got these concerns. That's great. But listen to this. He said, who is one of you? So the people in Colossians were one of his people. It was his mom and dad, most likely, his brothers and sisters. And we don't know. I'm just assuming that. But this was his people. It was his uncles and aunties, maybe even some nephews and nieces. This was the people that he saw around at the corner shop, that he saw at the synagogue, that he did life with, that lived down the road, and the people that he knew around him. This was the people that loved him and he loved them. And one of the things was that he wanted to bring back. What did he bring back? Love, freedom, and forgiveness. And in this life-changing event, when he was, I can imagine he may have traveled and then encountered what Paul said, and for the first time encountered the freedom that Jesus had brought, and all of a sudden this message of the cross and the resurrection and the return and the Holy Spirit became something very much real to him. And maybe for the first time ever, it resonated something so deep into his heart that he goes, oh. And then, how did that impact his missional strategy? So here's a couple of options. I've got four options. You pick one which you think Epaphras was most likely. The first one, he came back and quietly kept going to the synagogue. The second one, Perhaps he just went about his business and now prayed with more assurance. He had a personal faith with Jesus. He experienced that with Jesus, and it was all for him. Or maybe he kept it to his family in his local neighborhoods first, hoping it will grow. Or maybe in full assurance in the will of God. He was activated beyond his personality or physical position, and he planted the first church in the whole city of the Colossians. Which one do you think? A, B, C, or D? Amen. I'm glad. I was like, oh, what if someone says A or B? But here is the thing, is when you encounter that fully assurance of Jesus Christ for the first time, there is something that stirs within your soul that brings about and makes an impact that it cannot be quieted down. And maybe that's why I struggle with preaching, because it feels like ongoing. Some people are great with that. But there is something that when I read that again this fresh today, like Epaphras was a church planter, and that impact and the freedom that Jesus gave him and it brought to him saved the city. It empowered a city to be followers of Jesus. Now, let's be clear. The whole city did not become Christian. But the people who were earmarked to participate in the kingdom, to respond, were impacted. And some say yes, some say no. But everybody had an opportunity. And this is part of us operating fully assured in the will of God. So what does it mean, fully assured in the will of God? Or what does it lead us to do? Now, I want to just show you something in the next slide, because it's quite challenging. I don't know if you could see that, but I just want to read this and then I'll tell you about that. Can I suggest that if your encounter with Jesus does not activate your mission beyond yourself, maybe you haven't fully encountered the freedom in Jesus yet. Just let it sink in. I'm not accusing, but there is something that when you taste that freedom, or maybe as I say, maybe over time we got so used to what Jesus has done that we almost forgot about the beauty and the majesty that fires up that dead bones in our soul to be proclaiming Jesus. And when I say proclaiming Jesus, I am not necessarily talking about standing on a soapbox. I am meaning that we are fully assured, integrating our faith as Jesus has been cultivating his relationship and trust with the Father regularly, intimately, through prayer and meditation. Or maybe you've encountered Jesus, but due to, and this is probably where I was, you know, life has thrown a few curveballs. And for me to be able to really trust is a hard thing. I may go along, but I am not stupid into my mind, in my natural state. Trust is a big thing for me. And maybe it was for Epaphras, but see, if I show you that picture, let me know. Stepping out is often scary. So I was on holiday with my mate in 98, and there was this place that was an 11-story building, and walked out one day, we were on fire, like, yeah, what is there to do? And these guys charge $20, which is like $2, and you can do a rap jump. So you go up to the 11th story on the top, you walk, you put a harness on with a thing at the back, they put a rope in, and you jump. This is pretty much how it sometimes feels when we are thinking about sharing the gospel, right? You know? It's like, mate, oh no. It's, but even when I was there and I was standing on, I was to the right side, it was me on the roof. And the scariest part, this is the third scariest event in my life, that I actually sat there, you have this rope. You have to trust the rope and you have to trust the guy at the bottom that will stop you. And the guy said, ready when you are. And to the right, it says Margate Sands. Normally you see it like that. And now you could touch it, almost touch it. And then that moment when you launched over and all of a sudden, because you have to fall about a half a meter before the cord rips in. And when it rips in, that joy, that is gospel gold right there. That is the gospel right there, to know that there was a point where I knew it intellectually that this rope will hold me. I knew intellectually and I knew about it. I knew all the facts, more or less. This rope, it looks strong enough. This will hold. I have actually seen, I've watched other people go before me. And yet it was only till I sat next to it, and that very moment when I launched over and I fell into that rope, where I actually experienced the joy and the power and the strength of that rope. But you see, the gospel is very, very similar. Often we know about Jesus. We have heard about Jesus. We proclaim Jesus, but it's until that moment that you proclaim him and you step out of the boat. It's like Peter who jumped out of the boat. It was only when he jumped out that he actually experienced what God has told him and promised him. And so in this space, there is this trust in the will of God that is cultivated through prayer and practice. But can I just skip to what was my most scariest thing, right? My scariest moment in life. Now, I am a door-to-door salesman. You give me anything, I will go from door to door. I even sold carpet wash to a lady with tiles. You give it to me, I'll sell it. That's what I do. I can sell. And it was very funny though, but let me not get distracted. I'm also easily distracted. Back to the story. I attended this course. Now, I was a pastor for about a year, right? So proclaiming the word every week, passionate, blah, 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 all that. This, back in the day, it was called Evangelism Explosion 3. I can't remember what 3 was for, but anyway. So they took us through the theory. We practiced on each other, and it was like, sweet. And on the third time we got together, they said, all right, everybody in the car. They drove us off to a random neighborhood, and they go, door knocking in the name of Jesus. And that was my scariest moment. I kid you not, I'm a door salesman, and all of a sudden, I just, and I started to door knock, but it was also my most engaging, most powerful encounter of Jesus, and by the carrying of the Holy Spirit in what to say. It was absolutely phenomenal the first time, and I went with someone the first time, and I was standing behind him, and he was knocking, and we got most of it was no's and things. But in one door open, and we went to the back, and this guy split up his house and probably about 20 spaces, and we had one conversation with a couple. And they were blown away by what Jesus has shared. And this is not about them, because it doesn't matter what they say. The matter was that in that moment, we were assured in the will of God. Now, bringing that right back, Epaphras encountered Jesus, and he acted in accordance to that call. He came home back from wherever he was, let it say Philippi or wherever, and because he was impacted, he could not keep it to himself. And that's the mission of God. When you encounter Jesus, the first thing that happens is you cannot keep it to yourself. Trust is only cultivated through the practical experience in which we declare and proclaim Jesus. Now, I am not saying to put this massive cross on your desk and say, I am a Christian. That is not what it means. It means that we are now with Jesus cultivating our relationship with him to be filled up, to integrate our faith and our works into one space, unshattered relationships, and learning to trust God more and more and more. Even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit and the process of cultivating trust with his Father to come to the point when it matters to step out in obedience to the cross. If he wasn't faithfully cultivating that relationship, he would not have trusted his Father, even though he and the Father was God. Most likely, and I don't want to speak heresy, but I can. There was a relationship that needed to be maintained in order to cultivate trust. If I don't know you, I don't trust you, and when the need arises, I won't jump towards you. And what we are called to do as a congregation, as we are here to renew the Central Coast, is building up, fostering that relationship, unshadowing the gaps that sit between us, as we are intentional about gathering, about home groups, about discipleship, about activating our children, being real. All those things are practical, intentional ways in which Epaphras went about to bring the freedom that is in the gospel to really activate us in recognizing what Jesus achieved by his death and his resurrection. Yeah. That is the assurance. An assurance did not even come when he was resurrected. The assurance came when Jesus went back home. I almost say he punched his ticket, went back home, and he and the Father collectively poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that you and I may know that we are in the New Testament, in a new season, in a new way, as Epaphras has and as a whole range of people have, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And it begins right now to accept Jesus in the same way Isaiah did. You know what Isaiah did? When he was called by God, he recognized that his sin was going to lead to his death. He fell down on his face. He said, I'm going to die. He encountered God. And then the angels came and they purified him. And he said, you are forgiven. The first thing for us is not only to recognize the love of the Father, but also to recognize the consequence of our sins that has caused Jesus to die. And it's in that space between what we have caused God to do and his love, that his mercy and his grace and his love free us from condemnation and guilt. And it empowers us to be guarding our hearts and guarding our thoughts and making an obedience to Christ to prevent us from nurturing that accusatory thought against anyone else, spouse or friends or family. It prevents us, it guards us, but it calls us to cultivate trust. My question to you is, how are you cultivating trust? And then the last one, as we wrestle with this, is that when Jesus died, he died not because of the opinion of man. When we are witnessing in the way that we live, we are not doing this to appeal the opinion of man. The world we live today, the truth is about opinion, and the loudest opinion is the most truthful of all, which is not necessarily truthful, but it can be causing God. However, it's not saying that we discount that. What I love was the way that Jesus always reached out, no matter where the people's opinion was, and pointed them to him. And so part of our mission, almost like Mission Impossible, if you choose to participate, is like Isaiah said. Isaiah did not ask for detail. Sorry, all your detail people. He just said, the Hebrew word is hineni. He said, I'm available. And so what God is calling us to do, no matter what the opinion of the world is, if we stand in that steadfastness of the love of the Father and what he has called us to do in that kingdom identity, when Isaiah recognized that and God said, whom shall I send? And he just said, hineni. In any means, I'm available. My question to you today, are you available? Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that each of us today will be so once again reignited in the phrase, in the way that I can imagine Epaphras was when he brought that freedom to this city, to the Colossians, in a way that people tasted that freedom and how that empowered a community, how they went back to Paul and was mentored by Paul, and Paul filled in so much of the detail. Lord, we are not throwing away out the detail. We're not saying to detail people and it doesn't matter. That's absolutely the last thing, because the body operates and he brings all of us together for his will and his way. So I pray that that word will come through. But it starts even more than that. When Isaiah was standing in right there and he encountered the living God, when Epaphras encountered the living God, when you can go right through scripture and they said, I am available regardless of the detail, regardless of what is yet to come, as long as I could bring about this good news. Lord, I pray that you will stir in us afresh by your Spirit an opportunity as we encounter you to cultivate that trust so that we can integrate our faith and our witness into a more powerful witnessing of who you are, so that we don't need to put crosses on our desk, but by our very presence, people will take note of something different, something of a peace, something of a power, something of transparency, something of vulnerability, something of a weakness and a meekness that is not a pushover, but it comes with a power towards the glory, and it points to you, Jesus, as our rock. No matter where we are right now, that our next step is one step closer to you because of your love for us. And Father, your love for us through Jesus and the outpouring of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dan.
Wow, how good's Renia's passion, hey? How good. The best part about that passion